John chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 23. And if you want it now, I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So I'm going to read these and then we're going to talk about them for a little bit. My Bible college professor used to say that the monk, the priest, whatever you want to call him, who divided the scripture in the way that we have it now into verses and chapters was actually traveling across parts of the world on the back of a donkey. And so if it doesn't make sense sometimes where he starts and stops and where he puts, this is where this verse is and this is where this verse is, because you understand the scripture was not written. Paul did not write, okay, 23 and this, okay, let's start a new chapter. You know, so I know I'm being silly, but, you know, I mean, come on. Sometimes we think things that are a little off. So I just want to be clear about this. It was just one long letter. And one day a man who breathed like you decided he was going to separate it, and it doesn't always work. And so that's why I want to look at a scripture that we quote so much, and it's a little off in how we've been quoting it sometimes. Still believe it has the same authority and power, but it's actually for a different reason. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should, and he's talking about God's commandment, so the commandment of Christ. He's actually talking about God sending his son, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his, God's, commandments dwelleth in him, lives in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So these last two verses of chapter 3 are talking about the commandment that God has given us, that we love one another. He said, this is how you'll know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. For God is love. Right? Y'all don't ever watch Rev Run? Come on. He quotes it all the time. That's a good... I'm just... Get into it. It's good. And here he's talking about, this is his commandment, God's commandment, that we would be known as his followers because we have love one for another. And that love doesn't always come naturally. One of the stories that I used to love to hear my grandmother tell was her story of the church that she was raised in, was her story of sanctification. Some of you may not know or understand that word, but the old church, listen to me, the old church used to teach that sanctification, depending on what branch you were a part of, it could be a progressive work, meaning that once you were saved, God was continually sanctifying you or setting you apart. Sanctification is the work of being set apart. We believe that as Christians, we are set apart for a work that God has for us, that we are unique folks, that we can't do what we used to do, we can't do what everybody else does, that we have these limitations on us, not because there's a buzzer on us, beep, beep, don't do that, but because there's this internal knowing, oh, you shouldn't, nah, not Jiminy Cricket, it's called the Holy Spirit, that rises up inside of us that says, you've been set apart. You're different. You're no longer who you used to be. There's something changed. And in the church that she was raised in the mentality that she taught me, was that sanctification was a definite work. And so I loved the reason why she believed that is because of something that happened to her. And I loved to hear her tell that story. She was praying one day and just felt the anointing of God. And she had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at that point, and was praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and was praying for more of God, and just wanted to have some victory in her life over some things. And as she's down praying, she felt the power of God come over her, and she felt this burning in her heart. Now, if you've done any reading of any Christian authors from earlier periods, you'll know that John Wesley and Charles Wesley, the founders of the current modern-day United Methodist Church or Methodist movement, used to teach that the act or the actual placement of sanctification on a believer came when there was a warming of their heart. Any of you ever read that or heard of that before? That something happened as they were praying and they were under the anointing of God, that there would be a warming of their heart and something changed in them. Something happened to them. They no longer felt the same way that they used to feel. And so Grandma never, I don't know if even till the day she died at 87, she ever read John Wesley or Charles Wesley. But she used to tell that story. She said, there was a burning in my chest. And I got up and I just felt weird, and I didn't know what was going on. So she said, it caught me off guard and just kind of threw me off. And I thought, well, this is a little unusual. So she said, I went to wash in the dishes. And she said, I looked out the window that was there in front of the sink as I'm washing dishes. And she said, I saw the kids playing in the yard. And she said, as I looked, something came over me and I felt this love pour out of me. And she said, when I looked at those kids, there was something different. Something had changed inside me. And she said, I got to shouting. She said, I started dancing and moving. And she said, something just hit me. And she said, I didn't know what happened. So she said, I called my mother-in-law. She was the church guru for Grandma at that time. She was her mentor. And She said, Mama, something happened. And she described it. She said, Susie, honey, you've been sanctified. Now, I told you that story because what I want to tell you is, as we're reading this in verses 23 and 24, Paul says that as we receive the Spirit of Christ, there is a new spirit that comes upon us. Something changes in us, and we are actually known to the world by the fact that we now love one another. And think about it. If we just love one another, would that be newsworthy? I love you. Bless you. Brother Harold, you're always so nice to me. I love you. But if there's something supernatural that takes place, if there is an exchange, and can you bear with me for just a moment if I use natural terms to try to comprehend what God does in the supernatural? Because I can't, okay? Because I can't. Because His ways are too high for me. So I got to bring it down to something I can grasp. If I were to use this phrase, how about if I say this? There's an exchange of my DNA. I give up something and He replaces it with something different. And He says, I'm going to change that old nature where you used to get angry and irritated and upset and selfish. And I'm going to replace it with this selfless love. This caring that you would not normally have. Something that is not explainable. Something that defies understanding. That you can look at somebody who misuses you, who mistreats you, and you can still treat them with love. It makes no sense. You're crazy. And yet, there's something that happens to a believer. We receive the Spirit of God in which we have love one for another. It's something unusual. Something happens. Something changes. Something goes off. So I wanted to point that out to you because the scripture that I want to talk about talks about His Spirit. So the Spirit that we receive, I believe, is a supernatural impartation of His love and His understanding. That's what He says, that His Spirit comes and dwells in us because He gave His Spirit to us. That's what He says. Chapter number 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Well, God, you just said you're going to give me your Spirit, but now you say believe not every spirit. That means there must be some that are not of Him. But try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ is the flesh, in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, which whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, verse number 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because, now again, he's talking about the ones that are not of God. The people that come into your life that really don't have the Spirit of God, the love of God. They don't have that new DNA again for, I'm sorry, I don't mean to make light of God's supernatural plan, but I don't know another way to put it that makes sense to me. And sometimes I gotta have it make sense to me just a little bit. But that supernatural impartation of God's Spirit where He changes my spirit and He gives me that overhaul. He takes me and changes me under the hood and He says, I'm going to give you a new spirit. He says, not everybody has that. And so you need to try those people. Now, this is the one that we love to quote. I quoted it on Sunday morning. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Wait a minute. I thought that verse was talking about when the enemy comes in like a flood and the Lord raises a standard against it, greater is He. Oh, that ain't even in the same part of the Bible. But I seem to hook them together a lot. But do you hear what I'm saying? It's interesting, and this is what I want to talk about for just a moment. It goes back to what we've been talking about the last couple weeks. So let's stop here for a moment and let's recap. The last couple weeks we've been talking about a couple different concepts, and I still want to bring those in. There is, in my opinion, my belief, seeping into the church or already seeped into the church, a great deal of secular humanism, a great deal of this mentality that actually takes away from the deity of God and exalts man. Actually teaches us, and again, you tell me if you think it's ever happened or not, or you've ever thought about it, or you've ever been seduced by it or not on televangelism or wherever. But just think about it for a moment. If we're not careful, we carry the idea of greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world into ourselves. And say, and we don't do it because we're evil people. I don't believe that because we all understand that we're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. We understand that. We understand that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that we have confessed on His name and that He has raised us from the dead with Himself and that our sins have been cast into the sea of forgetfulness. We're all in that together. But what I'm trying to say is that there is a mentality within the church that if we're not careful would try to raise up mankind on the same level as God. And it didn't happen overnight, necessarily. We talked about a couple weeks ago the idea of limited good, that God actually is a jealous God and says, you cannot get the glory for what I'm doing. Because there's not enough glory to go around. I'm going to get it or nobody's going to get it. The end. And our problem is we have been brainwashed with this idea everybody can get the glory. You get some glory and you get some glory. Everybody gets glory. When in reality, that wasn't God's plan. And it's not because we're not great folks, but we weren't spotless lambs. We were not without sin. We were not without blemish. You understand what I'm saying? So if we're not careful, we buy into a thought or an idea that actually leads down a road that we don't want to go. And if we're not careful, the church is headed that way. Not this church. I'm talking about the church in general. I'm talking about mankind in general. We're headed in a very strange direction. The idea of limited good teaches that God receives glory. There's not enough to share. He won't share His glory with you. He won't share His honor with you. He receives it because He's God. You're not. The second one that we talked about last week was that He must increase and I must decrease. So as He increases, I see myself and my situation and my issues becoming smaller and smaller. Not because they are in and of themselves becoming smaller, but because His greatness overshadows. Because who He is fills the room. When you walk into the room, everything changes. You understand what I'm saying? When the Holy Spirit comes in the room, you forget about yourself. It don't matter. It don't matter that you had your makeup on just right, that your suit was pressed, and that your tie was straight. Because when His Spirit comes in, all that changes. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is He's here. He must increase. I must decrease. But the problem is, I don't want to decrease. I don't really have to decrease. Why don't we just bump Him up? Bump Him up. Raise the roof. Bump Him up. I just stay right here. I'm good. It's okay, Mary, if I just stay right here. I just bump Jesus. Lift Jesus higher. Lift Jesus. I just bump Him up. It's not what He says. That's not what John said. John's example was, that's a nice idea, but in reality, our human nature will not allow it. Because our human nature does not know how to get out of the way. We actually have to bring it back to the cross. And that's how we ended last week, by saying, take up your cross daily. Not because Jesus needs to be reminded of everything bad you did, but because there are times where I need to be reminded that I am not the Savior of the world. I I can't fix my kids. I can't fix my wife. I can't fix my husband. I can't fix my neighbors. I can't fix them. I have to take them to the cross. I have to take myself to the cross. The Via Dolorosa, the way to the cross, was not a glamorous road. It was a road that was filled with agony. And so when he says, take up your cross, the picture was not of roses being strewn in their paths. Look, another one has decided. Hallelujah. You understand? I know I'm being sarcastic, but do you see what I'm saying? It becomes a pouring out of your soul. Father, if it had not been for you, I know where I would have been. I need you. Because so much has crept into our churches and our world that we are raising people that do not believe that they even need to have a relationship with the Savior. Mom and Dad got a relationship, that's good enough. That's why we say around here, God has no grandchildren. That is not happening. You cannot have a relationship for your children with God. They got to have their own. And if they don't have their own, they don't have their own. It's something that's very personal. But if we're not careful, we breed this mentality that it's okay. Every rose has its thorn. No big deal. When in reality, God says, I need you. I have a desire to have a relationship with you. So the thing I wanted to talk about tonight, going back to this, is the concept of what was Paul talking about here? What was he dealing with in particular? And I want to talk about the concept of Gnosticism. And I know. I've been dealing with some irritating, frustrating things maybe the last few weeks. My mother-in-law's getting irritated with me, right? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing with you, Mama. She's getting ready to throw a purse at me now. But I want to talk about Gnosticism. And the reason why I want to talk about it is because I think that you might see some interesting parallels with some things that are being taught on our Christian programming today and in some of our churches and pulpits today. Think about this. Gnosticism is what Paul was relating to when he said, believe not every spirit, but try them whether they are of God, because many false spirits are gone out of the world, and they do not always confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh as God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. The concept of Gnosticism that was taking place in the early church that Paul was dealing with, Their teaching was that truth can only come from a personally applied knowledge or experience. Truth can only come from a personally applied knowledge or experience. What does that look like? What are we talking about? Can I break it down into something that we might have heard in the last few years? You know, I appreciate what you had to say, Miss Linda. I appreciate your point of view. But I want you to know that your truth is your truth. And it may not agree with my truth. Because you've been through a certain series of events, and you come from a certain background. And so my experiences are going to be unique. So my truth is relative to my experiences and my understanding. So I appreciate what you're sharing with me. I appreciate where you're coming from. But it doesn't really apply to me. Relative truth. Anybody ever heard that term? Relative truth. The idea of relative truth is that truth is not a universal concept anymore. There is no yes or no. There's yes, might be, could be, ought to be, might, maybe, who knows, not sure, get back to you next week. There's all of this new playground of room to take into account, and again, in some avenues, that's great. When we're talking about the concept of that there was a Savior who died on a cross and took upon that cross your sins so that you no longer have to face death, but instead can have eternal life. I'm sorry, there is no relativity in that truth. It is the truth. And what we're seeing is, and again, if we're not careful, we become the ones, and we talked about this last week, but we become the ones who are intolerant. I'm not intolerant. Because of the exchange of spirit, what God did for me, I have love for everyone. I do not have a problem loving folks. That's not my problem. But there is, at the end of the day, a truth. Whether you accept it or not, it's not my worry. How about if I put it like that? And sometimes we have gone too far in trying to push things down people's throats, when instead he said, just go and sow your seed. Go and tell. Go and share the gospel. He didn't say go and force feed them. He didn't say go and beat them until they succumb. He said go and share. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we have now gotten this name and this title of being intolerant bigots and people who have no regard or care for anybody else. And that's not the case. At the same time, I cannot believe that there is another avenue or road to God except through His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. That I cannot change or alter in my life. Now, do I need to? We'll leave that alone. What God deals with you to do with that, that's your business. But that is a truth for me. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a truth. People say, well, you know, Muhammad was a wonderful prophet. Do you know that one of the creeds of Islam is that Allah has no children? Some of you believe that those that practice Islam and those that practice Christianity worship the same God. However, one of their tenets of their faith is that their God, Allah, has no children. While one of the tenets of our faith is very closely associated with seeing God as our Abba Father. That's enough for me to say, okay. this idea of there being many roads, I just have an issue with. But we have allowed these ideas to permeate into our church and into our children's head and into our heads to the point where we don't even know what we believe anymore. Tell me that I did not just make you go, oh, huh, in some ways. And we don't even know some days what we believe. I'm just putting this out here to talk about. Because we have allowed these ideas to come in and to take root and to have place. How many of you have ever had a family secret or a family, something that everybody in the family thought was true, and then you find out 10 or 20 years later that was really never true? Anybody ever lived anything like that? It is shattering to believe. You mean I believe that about that person all that time, when in reality it wasn't even true? It changed and altered my perception and my thought about them. In reality, I wasn't even on the right base. And what I am trying to challenge us is that we have to come back to an understanding that there is one Christ that we serve. There is not a branch of Him here and a branch of Him there and a branch of Him up here. And you don't get to worship whatever Jesus you feel like worshiping today. There is Jesus Christ who died for our sins. Are you with me? Do you hear me? And if we're not diligently seeking Him out on a regular basis, it's easy for us to get confused. Because Gnosticism tries to bring in these teachers who say, I have a new revelation. Here's something hot off the presses, baby. Something you've never heard before. It's going to just tickle you to death. It's going to change your world. It's going to rock your boat. When in reality, we need to focus on the concept that Jesus died for our sins, gave us a new life. You understand what I'm saying? So Paul was dealing with the fact that all of these prophets and all of these evangelists were coming into the churches that he had started and were coming in and trying to bring these new ideas and these new doctrines. And he finally ends up saying, if I didn't teach it to you, it's not true. He did. But that's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with Gnosticism. They came in teaching a new revelation, teaching a new meaning of the Scripture, teaching a new idea, these new visions, these new prophetic understandings. And my personal favorite, God spoke to me and said. Pastor has talked about this numerous times. How do you argue with that? Can you? Somebody walks up to you, God spoke to me. The conversation's over. Okay, great. There's nothing you can say at that point. They have ended any debate, any conversation. It's over because they are saying, the God of heaven has spoken to me and has revealed this to me. Bam. And that's what was going on. So that's why Paul is talking about this. And again, my question to you is, does any of this sound familiar? Any of this sound like anything that we've witnessed in the American church maybe in the last 20, 30 years? Maybe even longer than that. I'm asking because I'm trying to get to something because I'm hearing something in my spirit. He's saying, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is already operating in you through the gift of love, through the gift that I have given you, through the spirits, through that transfer, that DNA exchange. Greater is He than anything that comes along. Anything else that comes down the pike. Anything else that anybody has to offer. Greater, you've already received. So don't buy anything else. Don't even window shop. Because you've already got something inside of you that is greater than anything any of these folks have to offer you. That's not the way I've used that scripture. I've used that scripture as a force to do warfare. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. When in reality, Paul is saying, stop! I've already deposited within you the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is able to tell you right from wrong, who is able to give you all knowledge and lead you into the paths of righteousness. That's what he says. The Holy Spirit is here for. That is what he is our guidance. He is our counselor. He is our comforter. He is our helper. He is our friend. He is our teacher. And he says, I've already given that to you. I want to jump over real quick before we end to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I hope that this is challenging you and making you think about some things, because I'm telling you, God is dealing with me about some things that I've been believing in church for a number of years. Nothing that I've necessarily been taught, but something that it just seems like it's attached itself. And I can't get away from this one concept, this one idea. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. I want to read it to you in two different versions. 1 King James chapter 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, again, one that we quote, right? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. They're not carnal. To pulling down imaginations. So the things that we are fighting, you think you're fighting everybody out there. You think you're fighting everybody in the neighborhood. Some days you feel like they're coming with knives, coming with guns, coming with clubs. Tell me it's not true. Sometimes you feel like you're fighting everybody in your family, because every curse in your family tree is trying to find a knot to get out. To get a hold of you. You understand what I'm saying? When in reality, he says, the weapons of your warfare, what you're fighting is not carnal, but it is your imagination. I guess Mom was right when she said, it's all in your head, son. I don't know, but hear me, listen. I need to cast those things down, though. Through God. They're mighty through God. Listen, and then this part at the end of verse 5. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So he says that we cast down the imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So think about it. If the enemy wants to attack Christianity at large, the charismatic movement, the Word of Life movement, if he wants to attack the Spirit-filled church, the people who are trying to accomplish something for God, if he wants to attack the church, what is he going to attack them in? He's going to attack them by perverting the knowledge of God that they think that they have. He is going to try to change the way they see God. the way they understand him. He is going to try to attack the very foundation of who God is in the church. Do you see that? I'm telling you, I saw that. I saw that, and it was like drop the mic, boom. I just, explosion. My head just went bam. It was gone. Because I understood that the warfare, I always make it personal. That they're coming after me. Anybody ever feel like that? Anybody telling the truth in here? They're coming after me. But in reality, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. And Pastor will tell you, I'm not trying to say God said. But Pastor will tell me if I'm on or off. He always will set us straight, okay? And I'm grateful for that. But this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm sensing. That what God is saying to us and what he's trying to deal with us is that we have made it so personal in thinking that there are personal attacks, when in reality, the attack that we have not maintained a grip on because we're too busy worried about what they think of me and how I look and what happened. You understand? When in reality, what he's saying is instead, we have allowed people to come in and pervert the very knowledge and understanding of who God is to our children and to ourselves, to the point where we're not even sure if God can do what he said he would do. We're not even sure that he is able anymore. Well, praise the Lord. Yes, hallelujah. Because we learned how to say he's able. Wait a minute. You don't know how hard this is. He says the warfare that is coming, the warfare that will try to destroy who you are and who the church is not coming for you. Instead, it's coming for him. It's coming at the very root of who God is and his understanding. And the enemy is saying, if I can get them to believe that they are equal to God, if I can get them to believe that they no longer need the blood, if I can get them to believe that they have a standing right alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't even say make us the big G. We just say make us the little G. God. He says, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He says, but instead bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here is what I wanted to get to. We're going back to chapter number 4. He says, greater is he that is in you. Who is in me? Christ, the Spirit of Christ, that Spirit of love. And he says, I have to bring every thought, every idea, everything that I deal with, I have to bring back to one place. I have to bring it to Christ. I have to bring it to Jesus. I have to lay it at his feet. And I have to say, hey, I know I was here yesterday. I know I was here a few hours ago. But I need to bother you for just a minute, Lord. Could you tell me, am I crazy? Am I losing my mind? What do you want me to think about this? How should I feel about this? How should I feel about that? Pastor, nobody got time for that. But you don't understand. Everything that we fight, everything that we deal with, comes back to the concept and the idea that we have actually taken the image of Christ and we have changed it all around to the point where we're not even sure what should be captive to him and what shouldn't be. So at the end of the day, what I've got to do is I've got to take these ideas and these thoughts. I've got to take these feelings. I've got to take these ideas, these mentalities that I have been raised with, that I have allowed to morph and that I have allowed to change in my mind and I have allowed to solidify inside of me. And they have allowed to create something that no longer resembles what God said I am, who God said I am. And I have to take them back to Him. And I have to say, Lord Jesus, I need You to speak to them, because only in You is truth. Do you hear me? He is our litmus test. Do you hear me? He is our litmus test. We don't do anything outside of Christ. He is our litmus test. He is the one that we look to. I hope that somehow that you're able to draw that line, that inference. He says, you'll know that they are mine because every spirit that confesses that Jesus is Christ, that's me. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Because we are bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Into the obedience of Christ. I hope that something would have blessed you tonight. That everything that we are moving toward, everything that we are dealing with, everything that we are seeing, everything that we are feeling should be pushing us toward the center of Jesus. Nothing else. Jesus. 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 Father, I pray that You would receive glory this night, that we would remember Your words, that we would remember what Paul said, that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And He's not just talking about that when we have a fight on our hands, but He's talking about that every day. That when we are deciding what to do, when we are deciding how to act, that it's because of You and Your obedience. And God, we lay those things at Your feet. We lay them at Your feet tonight. And we ask You to judge them. Judge our hearts. Judge our attitudes. Judge our minds. That You would receive the glory. Father, I pray that You would show us and reveal to us the manner in which You want each of us personally to live with our hearts and our minds and our lives centered on You. Even as we used to sing, that we woke up this morning with our minds stayed on Jesus, that we spent the day with You, Lord Jesus. I pray that You will bring us back into that relationship, that You will allow us to fall in love with You over and over and over again. That we will understand that You are our first love. And that there is none beside You. That we don't need anybody else. That there's nothing else that compares to You. I pray, God, that You will help us to evaluate and reevaluate the things that we have believed, the things that we have been taught, and the things that we have taught, and help us just to move our setting toward You. For You are everything.